Okay, if this sounds familiar, it should maybe, because amazingly, Rabbi Riskin and Rabbi Sacks have a very similar take on the Akedah. I didn't realize how similar it was until I opened last year's Makoros to start again. So I don't have to type Parshas Vayera, the words. And I'm like, oh my gosh, why is it that all the same sources are there? So I had to look up what we did last year, and I read the piece by Rabbi Riskin, and I'm like, wow, this is shockingly similar to Rabbi Sacks. But it was late enough on Thursday that we were all in on the Chabura topic. So if it sounds familiar, it's a good Chazara, although I do think he twists it a little bit differently at the end. So there's a little bit of a change. So yeah, okay, here we go. The Akedah. The Akedah is a really tough one. It's really hard to understand the Akedah. You know, we've said over the years that the amazing part is that, you know, having taught third grade for so many years, I was always amazed that nobody was bothered by the Akedah. The Akedah just is. If you ask them what's the big deal, they're not bothered by any of the dilemmas that we as adults might be. And I would argue that probably to a large extent, most adults are also not really bothered by the Akedah. And I think the answer is really simple. If you know the end, the rest of the story isn't so disturbing. It's going to be okay. Avram never intended on bringing his son as a korban, but he simply listened to God. God obviously never wanted Yitzhak to be a korban either. And so with all that, it's a cute story, a sad story, a challenging story. Challenging in the sense that it's a test to Avraham, but happy ending, all is good. So if you take a look at the very last source, so it's the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra brings his own pshat, and then he brings his an alternative pshat, which he doesn't like, but nonetheless is out there. So the Ibn Ezra is commenting on the pasuk Vayashav Avraham el ne'arav vayakumu vayachtu yachdav el be'er shava. So Avraham returns to his boys, and he gets and they get up and they go together to Be'er Sheva. So what's interesting is that Avram comes back Vayashav. He comes back in singular, but then afterwards it's Vayakumu Vayalchu Yachdav. So what's Vayakumu Vayalchu Yachdav? He's joined by the Ne'arim. So obviously at that point in time, the plural is referring to them and Avraham. But for his returning from down the mountain, so what do we have? It's just Vayashav Avraham. Yitzhak is missing. So the Ibn Ezra gives a pshat that is, I actually remember when the first pshat that I gave when I was teaching fourth grade was Vayashav Avraham, is that Avraham came down. This is how much I've grown as a person in the 15 years of doing the Chabura. So Vayashav Avraham is, why is Avraham coming down? Why is it in singular? So I said, because the Medrash says that that Yitzhak went to Gan Eden. So Rabbi Yasger, who was the principal at the time, said to me, that's not pshat. So the pshat is that Avram came back down, and he was the really all-powerful personality, and Yitzhak was kind of second fiddle. So that is the Ibn Ezra. It doesn't say Yitzhak's name. Why? Because he was birshuto. He was under the influence or the strength of Avraham. So Ibn Ezra then suggests, so the one that said that he actually shechted him and left him there to die, and he came back from the dead, right? So he would say, Vayashav Avram. Avram obviously came down on his own. So in that version, in Ibn Ezra's alternate universe version of the psukim, it's a much scarier story. But even there, Yitzchak lives. It's just he gets killed and then lives. But if we take a look at the story of the Akedah, we have to kind of ask one question, I think, which is an overarching question, and that is, what is the purpose of the Akedah? What's it supposed to accomplish? So now let's take a look at the beginning. And so it's after all of these things, God tests Abraham, and he says to Abraham, and Abraham says, here I am. So he says, take your son, your only son, the one that you love, Yitzchak, and go to Eretz HaMoriah and bring him up as a korban on one of the mountains that I will command you or tell you to do. So last week we discussed how similar the beginning of Avraham's life in Lech Lecha is to the end. The Lech Lecha words, the ambiguity where he's going, the multi-phrase reference in order to get to the bottom line here as well. So Avram has to do this. He has to shecht his son as a korban. Okay, any questions yet? Okay.
On the overall bizarreness of the story, I guess, but yeah.
Yeah, I mean, definitely strange. So he's being told that he's supposed to bring his son as a korban. Bring him up as an ola on one of the mountains that I tell you. Now, I know that in the end, Rashi's going to say, what does it mean? Bring him up onto the Mizrach. Put him on the Mizrach as an ola, but don't actually shecht him. But the idea of bringing something up as an ola only takes effect once you kill it and burn it. Right? If you don't burn it, it's not an ola. But I guess the concept is that you're consecrating him completely to God. Okay, so that's fine. So what's the purpose of the Akedah? So let's suggest a few different possibilities. The first one is the Rambam. The Rambam says in Moreh Nevuchim, it is an indication of how far your fear of Hashem goes. If you truly fear God, you'll do anything that God says. If God says, bring your son as a your son as a korban, you're going to do it. And if God says, jump off a bridge, you're going to do it. That's the purpose of the Akedah. It is to show how far a man is willing to go to in his service of God.
It's very nice that we have this story, and even for whatever the reasons, Abraham is being tested. But well, I'm going to say, what's the long-term impact for us as a nation? What are we supposed to derive from? Are we deriving any halachas from this? Or are we just more? This is just like a. That's what I'm looking for. Just like a. I don't even know what the word is. It's like background of what we're supposed to do or how we're supposed to act.
Right. So I think that for many, many, many generations, thank God, we don't live in such a time, for the most part. There were so many generations that read this story and were inspired by this story because they were being sacrificed, whether it's stories from the Middle Ages, stories from the second Beis Hamikdash in the times of Hanukkah, whether it's stories from the Holocaust, or even Rabbi Riskin has story, compares it the stories of Chayalim in the Israeli army that were killed. Parents use this story as a way of saying, okay, God tested me because my child was sacrificed for God. Okay, so thank God we don't live so much in a time like that. For the most part, we don't live in times where there's mass atrocities being done against the Jewish people. But there were, for many, many generations, people that used this story as an inspiration. How was I able to do this? I got the chizuk from Avram Avinu.
Okay, so
So I think the Medrash plays into that a lot, where it uses this story and it just changes the names, it changes the characters, and says, okay, now you understand this happened to, you know, blah, blah, blah. That's why, you know, that's why they had the courage and the strength to do it. Ganad, you know, not so easy to see it that way, but perhaps. Okay, so that's the Rambam. And again, maybe it's possible that we don't appreciate the Rambam so much simply because we live in a day and age where, thank God, we don't have to sacrifice our children. We don't have to worry about that. So that's the Rambam. Rav Soloveitchik, okay, it's skipping a nice number of years. Rav Soloveitchik says that it is the balance between victory and defeat. It is the withdrawal, the human withdrawal from our desires. The Torah is constantly telling us, you can't do this, you can't do this, as a way of sort of checks and balances on the things that we want to do. Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg, I started listening to his Parsha Shir the other week. It's interesting because when the Chabura started, I considered doing a lot of Divrei Torah as opposed to one topic. And then I said it just won't work for me. And over the years, I've listened to other people that have given Shiurim that way. And it doesn't always work for me. So he just gives a lot of Divrei Torah in an hour. But they're excellent. It's a great, great podcast. So he says human beings are so different than animals. Animals know when they're full, they stop eating. So he says, what happens like at a Jewish Pesach program? It's a great line that a chef at one of the Pesach programs said. He goes, we have 1,000 people signed up for the program and I serve 10,000 people at dinner. Right? I'm just going to try all three of the mains. And then you come in and say, I can't eat anything. I'm stuffed from lunch. It was only 4 hours ago, but I'll try this, 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 and this, and this. So he says that's the difference between man and animal. Animal is full. They stop eating. Man, there's always room for dessert, right? That's a motto that we live by. So Rav Soloveitchik says it's the balance between victory and defeat. What happens? God says, how do I keep your desires in check? I tell you that you can eat as much as you want, but they're the laws of kashrus. You can only eat certain things at certain times. And there are even certain times when you're not allowed to eat at all. Gilarayos, you're allowed to do certain things, but only at certain times and only with certain people. So he says it's the same thing with Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu had this kid. How do you ensure that that Avram Avinu recognizes that there's only so much you could do with a child? It is the withdrawal from the child, God saying you only have so much. Now, interestingly, halachically, right? So, you know, Steve, the application of the Rambam's halacha is a little bit clearer. According to the Mishnah, it's a great Mishnah. When I used to learn it and be teaching, I was like amazed by it. Nobody will get away with this halacha l'maisa, but what happens, the Mishnah says, if I hit my child or I hit my student and I end up killing them, but I hit them as part of chinuch, right? They just weren't behaving, so I give them a real smack and they die. The halacha is that I'm not liable on that because it's part of chinuch. Now, imagine the parent or the teacher that did that. Nowadays, that wouldn't be quite the case. But there is an idea behind it that you're allowed to sometimes, you know, give your child a what for in order to put them in their place. It seems to not necessarily be consistent with Rav Soloveitchik, but okay, fine. So that's a second possible answer. There are problems with this, with these explanations. So the first one is that, I'll open it up. Any problems you see with these two explanations? Okay. So the first thing is, it's a huge aveira. the Torah is not really a fan of human sacrifice. If you take a look at the second source, Hashem makes it very clear that giving your child over to Molech, which is child sacrifice in some level, whether it's actual sacrifice or just walking your child between fires to indicate your willingness to give up your child to Molech, is forbidden. But not only is it forbidden, it is a chilul Hashem to do. Right? God says, when you do this, you're profaning my name. Now, great Jewish leaders like Menashe, the wicked king, introduced this service into regular mainstream Jewish culture. So obviously, there was something attractive about Molech. But Molech is a huge aveira. So how can Avraham be a role model if God says he wants him to do that? That is the first problem. Rabbi Sachs points out a second problem. There is a pasuk that describes Avraham, that God says it's in order to command you and your sons with me to do tzedakah u'mishpat. Avraham Avinu is the model father. Now I know that for years Josh Feldman would be at the Chabura and laugh at that and say, oh, really? The Avos are model fathers? But the truth is, Avram Avinu is, for the most part, a good father. It's not like Yitzhak where you say, oh, how could it be he didn't get Esav, or Yaakov, how could it be that he created this infighting within the family? But Avram loves his kids. He is a model father, other than this one, well, maybe Yishmael when he sends him out of the house also. But it seems like this cannot, how could he be the model father if he is willing to sacrifice his dad? You lost me?
Maybe a bit.
How about now? Okay, everybody's frozen, so I assume that means that... all right, get kicked off Zoom. Okay. I guess it's better now that I'm on, so hopefully you guys can hear me. Okay. So the second problem is, if Avraham is supposed to be the model father, how could he be the model father if he's willing to sacrifice his son? That's the second question. The third problem is, for the most part, ethics are meant to be black and white. Right, they're sort of should not really be gray, because if there's gray in ethics, then what can you say? It's okay to murder if it's to attain your religious or spiritual benefits. It leads to fanaticism, meaning the suicide bomber doesn't think that he's a person that's killing. He feels that he is what? He's religiously motivated. All right, yeah, it should be a fun recording with all the breaks. I apologize. Anyway, yeah, so it leads to religious fanaticism. It just doesn't make any sense. So that's the problem with it. All right, let me see if I can get on my phone. All right, I'm going to shut my video. That worked last time. We'll see if that works now. All right, I don't know. Any better?
We hear you.
Okay. All right, for now. Okay, anyway, ethics should be black and white. And if ethics are not black and white, it really does get a little bit dangerous. So how could it be that Avram is an ethical person and yet he's ready to kill his own child? That seems to be very, 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 very troubling. So Rabbi Sachs suggests the following. He says that the Torah at its time was a challenge to the worldview. In its time, in the time of the Torah, when it was given, family was everything. There weren't necessarily religions, although there were definitely gods, but the gods are really the gods of the family. And the gods of the family often were the ancestors. There was a lot of you brought sacrifices to your dead relatives. So in the sense of family was everything, the patriarch was all powerful. He was everything. He could do whatever he wanted to whomever he wanted, and nobody questioned it at all. That is what the general societal picture was at its time. So God says, how can I make sure that that's actually not the case? How do I ensure that Judaism is not that way? And how do I insert into Judaism a different theory or a different way of doing things? So he starts from the very beginning. The Avos and the Imaos struggle to have children. Why do they struggle to have children? This is an amazing pshat. One of the reasons that they struggle to have children, okay, the one that we're probably most familiar with, is they struggle to have children because God desired the tfilos of the Avos and the Imahos. But that's a really hard one to understand. God is going to make Avram and Sarah suffer for all those years because they wanted to daven. I'm betting that Avram and Sarah had the best Shemona Esrei. Avram and Sarah were the most religious people at their time. Their davening probably was inspirational. Why do they need to suffer just so that God could say, oh, I got another heartfelt Shemona Esrei? If you look at Sarah's sitter, the pages crinkle because they're soaked with tears. Why does God need that? So Rabbi Sacks suggests a completely different reason why the Avos and the Imaos struggled. God made them struggle to have children in order to show them that the children weren't their own property. Meaning when a person has children so easily, it's hard for them to view it as a gift from God. They want to get pregnant, they get pregnant. They want to have a healthy baby, they have a healthy baby. People like that kind of take it for granted. They're like, oh, yeah, it's just sort of what happens. But if they talk to people that struggle with infertility, those people, when they finally have their child, they'll tell you, wow, that is a gift. It's a gift from God. Truly something amazing. And so that is, did I freeze again? Am I frozen? Huh. Now, we're going to hightail this internet thing for next week. Hopefully, maybe we'll get it done. Anyway, so I don't know where I lost everyone, but the gift that the Avos Nimos had was that they recognized that their children were truly not theirs. They were from God. God wants them to understand that their children are not really theirs, but they really belong to God. In fact, The first person to really mess up with this is Chava. Why? Because Chava has a child, and what does she name it? Kayin. Why? Ki kaniti ishet Hashem. She says, we usually translate it as, I acquired a child even with God. But it's really, the simple explanation is, I acquired a child from God. She's saying that the child was mine. Yes, God gave it to me, but it's my child. That's not what Rabbi Sacks is saying. Rabbi Sacks is saying the exact opposite, that a person recognizes that what the child is actually from, the child is completely from God and not from them. So what are we supposed to do with that? So Avram is willing to sacrifice his child because it shows not only was he at birth not his own child, but he also later on is not his child. That's the purpose of this. So then the question becomes, if that's truly the case, then why does he actually need to sacrifice him up? Just the willingness to sacrifice him up should be enough. When he says yes to God and goes on the 3-day journey, that should be enough. Why bring him on the Mizbeach itself? So Rabbi Sacks says, because we need to be able to show the people of the world. Avraham Avinu had the courage. It wasn't that he said yes, but then he wimped out. He was ready. He put him on the Mizbeach. He had the knife to his neck. It wasn't that he lacked the courage to bring his child as a korban, but he didn't do it. Why? He didn't do it because he believes in the God of life, and that's what God wants from us. God, death defiles, and God is telling him that you have to do as much as possible to preserve life. So Rabbi Sachs basically says the challenge is Avram has to say yes in order to show that his child is not his own child, but the child really belongs to God. Why does he have to almost sacrifice him? He has to almost sacrifice him to show the world for thousands of years afterwards that the reason why he didn't do child sacrifice is not because he was afraid, but because God doesn't really want that. God wants life. God doesn't want death. That is the purpose. That is the message of the Akedah. And I think that that's a little bit cleaner, a little bit neater, and that makes a lot more sense. I'll just end, hopefully, without losing the internet again. But that he comes down, and it says, Vayakumu Vayalchu Yachdav. He goes Yachdav with the Ne'arim. So we have the word Yachdav multiple times. Avram and Yitzhak go up the mountain Yachdav. So we understand they're about to do something really spiritual. They'll do it Yachdav. But why is it that here at the end, it's also Yachdav? So Rav Hirsch has an amazing explanation. Rav Hirsch says that often when people encounter the very, very holy people, those holy people are completely separated from society. They don't have any connection with other people. It's basically the man on top of the mountain who has nothing to do with people as a whole. The amazing quality of Avram and Yitzchak, says Rav Hirsch, is after going through something that was so unbelievably powerful, something so spiritual, they're able to come back down and re-engage with the simple Ne'arim, the Ne'arim that are stuck staying with the animals, with the donkey the whole time. Why? Because an encounter with the divine, says Rav Hirsch, does not mean that one can't be part of the world. The opposite. An encounter with the divine means that we're gifted the ability to then go and engage and share our spirituality with the world. Perhaps that's another message that the Akedah shares with us, that Avraham Avinu is told no matter how strong of a religious encounter you're going to have, even this, the ultimate sacrifice, when you leave it, you're intended to be a regular person with God. All right. Have a wonderful, wonderful Shabbos.